reading together in God's Word this morning from Matthew chapter 5 at verse 38. Now we'll take in the rest of the chapter, but time this morning means that we must confine ourselves to the first five verses. Matthew 5 at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen, and thanks be to God. The hymn, Lord, as we shared a few minutes ago, we find the fifth and sixth examples which Jesus uses to illustrate what he means by a deeper righteousness, by a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because it comes not as a matter of external behavior, but from the heart. If I could remind you just this once more, Jesus has described what the Christian is in the Beatitudes, and then what the Christian does when he speaks of salt and light, and then goes on, having spoken of that righteousness, that obedience to the law that is fulfilled in Christ, not scrapped in Christ, he now sets before us all these examples. The two that are before us this morning are the examples of justice and love. And justice and love belong together, because justice and love are found in the person of God. And if you think about it just for a moment, you'll know that in the cross of Christ what you see is justice and love perfectly blended without conflict. Now the problems arise for us because justice degenerates into vengeance, and because love degenerates into sentimentality, and we find these things in conflict. But there is no conflict in God, and no conflict in Jesus' teaching. The deeper righteousness then Jesus addresses again by turning to the question of aggression, of aggravation, and of abuse from others. Now let me put right at the head of this one statement that's vital to understanding it, and it's this. This is personal. This is about personal relationships, and it's about personal responses. It's about what we do individually when confronted by abuse, or when we are used as doormats by others. It's about the natural, and I mean the sinful man's natural desire to rise up and strike back, to retaliate. Now I stress the personal. That is the key word. It is by trying to take Jesus' teaching here as applying to the social or political or judicial elements of life that people go so far wrong. It's when you try to apply this to non-personal issues that we become quite mistaken, very confused, and even worse, can end up by contradicting what Jesus is saying, contradicting, therefore, the teaching of Scripture. It's the same, you see, as verses 21 and 22. Do you remember how, when we looked at that, we said that that had nothing to do with the issues of capital punishment or a just or unjust war? So it is the same here. Jesus is addressing personal issues. He is addressing us personally. And if we try to apply these things on a social or a judicial or a political level, then they just don't work. And they begin to mean something that Jesus did not mean to say. This is personal, not public. It's about personal retaliation. It's not about police and judges and soldiers and authorities. This is a matter of something to be applied firstly to ourselves, and it's only when we apply it to ourselves that we then become the salt and the light of which Jesus was speaking. And we, yes, you and I, in society and in this world, can become factors that change it, people who change it. You see, it's a disastrous thing to try to apply this to anything else but personal relationships. Now we need to see this. We need to unpick the personal from the public, while seeing also that Christians who apply this teaching will have a public witness. Now this is not superficial. It's very often taken superficially, but it's not superficial teaching, and it's not easy teaching by any means. This brings us face to face with difficult situations, and then we find that the difficulty lies not so much in the situation, but within ourselves. This is about non-retaliation, and Jesus goes on from there to speak about positive love. Let's stick with the non-retaliation this morning in the time that we have. Now, this is speaking to us. Jesus is dealing with a crucial point, yes, but he is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to you and to me. And if we miss the personal application, then we might as well forget the whole thing. We should approach this piece of Jesus' teaching with the words in our minds and hearts, Lord, speak to me. So then, just the first part, positive love, we'll have to leave for another time. Non-retaliation. Now once more, of course, Jesus is citing the teaching of the Old Testament. You know that in Exodus chapter 20 we have the law of God, one of the two places, of course, in which we have the Ten Commandments. And thereafter, in the chapters that follow in Exodus from 21 to 23, we have the law applied as a moral code for us. Now in the middle of that, we find this. If any harm is done, you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now I could show you exactly the same teaching in the book of Leviticus, and I'm sure you could do that as well. We could go on into the book of Deuteronomy and find there the same thing taught over and over again. Because this is a clear piece of Old Testament teaching. It's come into most judicial systems throughout history and throughout the world. It's what is called the lex talionis. The tooth for tooth. The lex talionis. It is, in other words, exact retribution. Now, exact retribution is the foundation of fair law. The whole point of the lex talionis, the whole point of this eye for eye and tooth for tooth, is not to present cruel and vindictive law, but the opposite. And you have to grab that thought right now to understand what Jesus is saying. This is a limiting of punishment. It is about limiting retribution to that which is fair and right. This law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, is an anti-vengeance law. Now that's what people don't understand who say, what about the contradictions in the Bible? What about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and turn the other cheek? Jesus is not presenting us with an antithesis there of two opposites. He's presenting us with the Old Testament, and then he's saying, there is teaching that is about mercy. It's about limiting punishment. But I take it further, he says, into the spirit of the law and say, not only when it comes to personal matters are you not to seek vengeance, but you are to positively love those who hate the sight of you. Now do you see what I'm saying? Do you see then what the scriptures are saying? This is something that's so important that it must be found in all moral codes, or the moral codes becomes unfair. This is about limiting vengeance and outlawing vengeance. This is how the book of Leviticus puts it. You shall not take vengeance. You shall not bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The law then bans vindictiveness. The law of God bans vengeance. Now Jesus, who is not speaking about changing the law or replacing it, but fulfilling it in himself, is here confirming the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. He is confirming the justice and the mercy that underlies it. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill them, and I fulfill them by applying the principle to your personal life. Do you see that revenge is the distortion of justice? And the desire for vengeance is something we can see in all of our hearts. Why is it that from the days of Gene Autry and Hopalong Cassidy and all these heroes of your youth to the days today when we get these violent vengeance films, there's something in us responds to it? Something deep within us vibrates with that and says, there's something right here. But you see, the vengeance thing is the wrong side. It's the fallen, sinful side of us. But there is a right, which is justice, not vengeance. Revenge may be sweet to the sinner, as someone has said. It may satisfy something in us. It may gratify something in us. But it's something wrong in us. There's a difference between justice and vengeance. And revenge is poison to the Christian, not honey. Revenge is bitter and corrosive, and the law of God recognizes it, and Jesus takes it and applies it. Can I say this? That the more closely you and I walk with Jesus, the more we will hate the desire for vengeance. And I mean, of course, even in ourselves. You see, vengeance is only proper in God, because God is love and there is no spite in him and there is no vindictiveness in him. There is perfect justice and perfect love. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And Jesus is not contradicting it, but applying it personally to us. You see, what the Pharisees did was they took this principle of just retribution, they took it out of the law courts where it properly belonged, and they took it into the area of personal relationships where it's dangerously out of place. They took Leviticus chapter 19 that we've just read, and they did the very thing that the law forbade. They took the law of Lex Talionis, which abolished and outlawed revenge, and they distorted it to create excuses for taking vengeance on others. My friends, just retribution is not denied. It's positively underlined by Jesus. We'll find that later in the Sermon on the Mount. But to follow Christ does mean renouncing personal vengeance. Jesus is speaking about personal relationships which are not to be framed by law, not to be guided merely by law, but law informed by love. Now, let me say something here that might be important to those of you who, like me, love the Authorized Version of the Bible. Here is one of those few places where the Authorized Version has been used by people in a quite unhelpful way. The Authorized Version says simply, "Resist not evil," at verse 39. Now, you'll find in the Revised Standard Version something like, "Resist not the evil person or the evil man." Now, that's the point. It is personal. It's masculine and personal, by the way. Jesus is not teaching that we should not resist evil in any form or at any time. He is not contradicting the law, but he's making it personal. It's the evil person we are not to resist. We can resist the evil they are doing. We can speak out against it, stand up against it, witness against it, but we are not to retaliate. And that's an important point if you use the Authorized Version. It's personal. It's personal, not neuter. Now, Jesus gives these four quick finger portraits, these four quick illustrations. And they are illustrations of the principle. They are not rules to be followed literalistically. We don't need to go out and seek the attempt to do a St. Martin on the first person that asks us for 2 bob 10 pence for a cup of tea. That shows my age, doesn't it? But you see what I mean? They are not to be taken literalistically. They are not to be woodenly applied. You have to find the principle and apply it to everything. Each illustration presents us with a picture of a person who wants to hurt us. Have you noticed that? From the person that wants to hit us in the face. I wonder if you've ever seen people being struck in the face for Jesus. I have. Took my breath away, and I wasn't the one struck on that occasion. He takes us through the picture of somebody wanting to take legal action against us, to take us to court. He takes us to the person who wants to treat us as a fool, to dupe us by telling us a whole lot of stories to beg from us, treating us as soft touches. Yes, even that, you see, is a form of damage. And he says, put up with it. If you follow me, put up with it. Now, think how Jesus followed this principle. You notice he singles out the right cheek. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, why not the left cheek, or why not just say the cheek? Well, you see, it's not a slap like that with the left hand to the right cheek. Jesus is using a phrase which speaks of this blow. A backhander. Do you call them backhanders? Now, a backhander in Arab circles, still to this day in some Arab societies, is called the blow of the insult. Now, Jesus is speaking about the backhander that not only is a strike and a blow to the face, but is an insult to the person. The Pharisees, you see, distorted this. They said, if somebody hits you with the back of the hand, it's twice as bad as the flat of the hand. But you see what's in their distortion. Think of Jesus being taken to court, appearing in the Sanhedrin, appearing before Caiaphas, appearing before Pilate. Think of Jesus struck repeatedly with fists and hands and whips and rods. Think of Jesus spat upon by Jewish temple police and Roman soldiers. Think of Jesus mocked and jeered and threatened. And think of the suffering servant as God prophesied he would appear, turning his back to the smiters in Isaiah. Now have we literally filled his command then as he first did for us? I mean, in principle, have we allowed this to happen and not been the kind of people who retaliated and therefore lost the credibility of our witness? I have to confess that there's many times when I've spoken and acted in a way which has taken away my credibility. Have you not? Think of Peter, who following the Lord could still pick up a sword, who following the Lord could rebuke him for speaking of the cross, who following the Lord could deny this way of suffering. We're studying 1 Peter in Bible studies at the moment, and we'll come eventually to Peter saying this: you have been called to this because Christ suffered for you, you are to suffer, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. Listen to this from the man who retaliated until he learned. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but trusted to him who justifies. And there's a man whose temperament was a temperament of taking vengeance and retaliation, who learned the lesson. Spurgeon says, Christians are to be like anvils for wicked men's hammers. Think, my Christian brother and sister, think of how many wicked hammers have been worn out on the anvil of the Church of Jesus Christ. Think what's happened in recent years in Eastern Europe. There is an anvil of Christ, the Church of Jesus under communism, that has worn communist hammers out, not to mention communist sickles. Jesus did not resist. He challenged the priests. He publicly rebuked them, but he did not resist. And there's the difference between being a doormat and taking revenge. We're not called to be spineless, but we're called to be able to forgive. Jesus' purpose then is to forbid personal revenge, not to encourage injustice and wickedness and evil. Now this applies on the social level, even although it is a piece of personal teaching. But it's when you try to apply it firstly on a social level that it fails. This, you see, was what Mahatma Gandhi took. And he said, here is the teaching of Jesus that we should all be pacifists, as I already believe. And therefore, Gandhi advised the Jews in Germany not to resist Hitler and the Nazis. Therefore, Gandhi also advised the Indians not to resist the Japanese, but to meet them with a peace brigade. Now, he was right in his heart, but he was wrong in his application of the truth. Leo Tolstoy did the same. Leo Tolstoy said this was about Christian non-resistance, it's about pacifism, and he was equally wrong. Jesus is not undermining the rule of law. He is not denying the authority of courts or properly constituted authorities. He is talking about personal relationships. And it's when we come to the personal that we come finally to the crux. The duties and the functions of the state are quite different from the duties of the individual. And it's the individual and the individual's duties which are Jesus' focus here. Now there is no conflict. Can you see any? Between exercising the justice of law and the care of love. If somebody breaks into my house and I should happen to catch them, my duty for the good of others and for the good of the person doing it would be to hand him over to the police. That's a public duty. My duty as a Christian is to calm him down and to show him kindness in firmness. Do you see? An eye for an eye is right. it belongs to the court. But retaliation is wrong and does not belong to our personal lives. One of the most painful examples of this is the quandary that parents find themselves in if they have a child who is perhaps captive to drink and drugs, is led further on into stealing, where the parent knows that the right thing to do for everyone's sake, including the child, is to report them to the police and make charges. Can you understand how a Christian parent would do that with broken-hearted love still burning in them? There is no conflict, but it can be painful. Martin Luther found this a very painful one, so much so that he wanted to separate absolutely police and politicians from Christians, and wanted them to split their lives into two, that the two should not merge. They can flow one into the other, but it's love that must flow into justice, not judgment into love, because that becomes vengeance. Repay no one evil for evil, says Jesus, and do not resist the evil person, or resist the evil in them, as you must resist it in yourself, but do not resist the evil person. Leave retribution to God. It is not a personal matter. Now, this is not philosophical. This is about our daily walk with Christ. This is about cross-bearing Christianity, and there is no other kind, is there? Here is an example set before us by Jesus of dying to ourselves and denying ourselves that we might live to God in obedience to His will. And when you and I find in ourselves the remnant of this sinful nature, when we are angry and our gorge rises and we want to speak out and retaliate and take a pound of flesh, Jesus says no. Repay no one evil for evil. This is the way of the cross. This is basic Christianity. I really sincerely believe that neither you nor I nor anyone else can do what Jesus says. I don't believe we can do it, not from the heart, unless we first have a new heart. Unless we are given a new character and person through the death of Christ on the cross, dying to ourselves and rising to a newness of life. The only way to fulfill it is to fulfill what Christ says in Christ Himself. Let's now sing of the wonder of our Saviour's person and patience. Hymn number 87, What Grace, O Lord, and Beauty Shone.